Crossing the calm sea with Jesus, the disciples were getting concerned. The wind started violently blowing, but he was asleep in the stern.
Does he not care that we perish? We're helpless and we're so afraid. Jesus arose when they called him and said to them, where is your faith?
Because you prayed all night, because you held on with all of your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master. Child, your cries have awoken the Master. Child, your cries have awoken the Master.
If I use the name Mordecai Ham, does that ring a bell with anybody? A great evangelist of many years ago. Born in the late 1800s, his claim to fame was, in 1934, this great evangelist had revivals all around the world, but people credited him for leading Billy Graham to the Lord. Billy Graham was just a young teenager in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's there with a teenage friend of his named Grady Wilson. And because Daddy made them go to the revival that night, they went to hear singing and preaching. Well, Billy Graham was the president of his youth department, yet he was as lost as a jaybird. Headed to hell, is what Dr. Graham says. And he sat underneath the teaching of Mordecai Ham, and he heard the gospel in such a clear voice that night, he responded to the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. That is something you and I should do each and every time God pricks our heart. But that's not the Mordecai Ham story I want to tell you. That's 1934. Let's back the bus up. 1910, Mordecai Ham was leading a similar revival long before Billy Graham even came about, wasn't even born. He was in Gonzales, Texas, and he was preaching the truth in a spirit of love about Jesus, how you come just as you are. A four-time convicted murderer was in the audience. He got so overwhelmed with the Spirit of God, he trusted Christ, he jumped up and he said a three-word sermon, saved, saved, saved. He's saying he was saved, saved, saved. Little did he know, in the back of the auditorium was a great music composer, Jack P. Schofield. He was so convicted that night when he went back to the hotel, he said, that three little word sermon can be put to music. And he quickly went to pen and went to his knees. And he wrote a song you and I will be singing here before we leave today. I found a friend who's all the world to me, and I'm saved, saved, saved. Friends, I'm not talking about a song. I'm talking about Scripture. You, in our radio listening audience, we must come to grips with that three-word phrase. I'm saved, I'm rescued, I'm born again, I'm heaven-bound. But preacher, you say when I come into the church here, I'll feel welcome, but you don't know the kind of lifestyle that I'm living. I don't, but I tell you who does. God does. He knows my heart. He knows my life as well as yours. How many of you know the little song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So? Isn't that a great little ditty? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let me give you a better one, one I can consider to be at least equal. Rather than Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, Jesus knows me, this I love, from the Father up above. What? Jesus knows me, this I love. Well, if he really knows me, how can I love that? Because he says he wants to become personal in your life. Not a religion, but a relationship. Isn't that great? If you look inside of your worship guide in the sermon notes section, you'll understand that we today are finishing up our love series. That God loves us in spite of ourselves. We're an imperfect people. That God said, I want to perfect you through my Son, Jesus Christ. I want to mature you. Jesus knows me, this I love, from the Father up above. Yes. Here during the month of February, we've been learning about this casual word, this cavalier word. We just kind of throw it out there, love. In the past 4 weeks, we've been considering, well, what is love? What's the origin of love? Well, we looked at the different definitions of that in this love series. Then after we discovered what true love was, week number two was, well, how do we love God? Is it a fondness of, or was it a sacrificial love, a personal relationship? You realize a lot of people go to church every Sunday, say they love God, and they're going to split hell wide open. Because they're just fond of God. They've never experienced, they've never tasted, they've never experienced the true agape love of God. Week one, what is love? Week two, how are we supposed to respond to this love to our Heavenly Father? And then once we do, completing the second and greatest commandment that Jesus gave us in Matthew 22, he said, now do you love me? You need to share this love. Love with others. And we spent a great deal of time considering who the others are. Yes, and how we're supposed to love them right where they are, not be judgmental because their lifestyle doesn't match ours. Everybody needs to go to heaven. Amen? Everybody deserves to go to heaven. We often talk about this in Sunday school and in private other engagements during times of Bible studies. But how do lost people act? Lost. It's not rocket science. Lost people act lost. And Jesus came to seek and save that which was, say it with me, lost. Sure. So don't be offended when someone's not like you. When we go to the rally tomorrow in a spirit of love, we're going to pray for those officials above us and pray for our state, pray for our governor. We want to know. Many of you called our governor at the last election and said, where do you stand on life? That's not being confrontational, it's being honest. We're going to be pro-God, pro-family, pro-life. Now you fill in the ballot for us. Well, that's being political. It's not being political, it's being honest to the Scriptures. What is love? How to love God? How to love each other? And here's one today. How to love yourself. Brother, we don't need any help with that. We're in love with ourselves. I'm not talking about the world's love. Do you and I see ourselves as God sees us? Jesus knows me. This I love from the Father up above. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He loves us in spite of ourselves. Do we see Jesus when we look into the mirrors? Do we? Let's pray about it right now as we launch into today's study. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to see ourselves as you do, imperfect people that you came to ransom, to rescue, to redeem. You can do that here today in this gathering, as well as those listening by radio. Please, Holy Spirit, living God, we want to leave here different. We want to see Jesus in the mirror, not ourselves, not this world. Move on us, as only you can do. We pray this through you, by you, and for you. And all your children said, amen. Who do we see when we look in the mirror? Well, listen while I read this last report I received from the American Society of Plastic Surgeons. They reveal that Americans are spending more than ever before on cosmetic surgeries. On the average, $16 billion a year here in America alone. Cosmetic plastic surgeries and similar procedures. And here are some of the more popular cosmetic surgeries. Now, this is not reconstruction surgery after cancer or after an accident, just cosmetic surgeries to improve our appearances when we look into the mirror. Breast augmentations, liposuction, nose reshaping. Now, when I saw that one, I had to laugh. I said, how much would it take to fix this nose of mine? Amen? Tummy tucks, Botox, wrinkle treatments, and so on and so on. Additionally, it is no secret that the cosmetic industry also boasts sales in the billions annually for women, by the way, and men now, pertaining to skin care alone. One of the leading premium beauty retailers, Skin Store, has revealed that modern-day American women are now taking greater care of their faces and their skin health than ever before. Watch this. The average worth, quotation mark, the average worth value of a woman's face costs $8 per day in America to maintain. Now, this is boosted by the revelation that 85% of American women apply on an average of 16 different skincare products day to day, including eye creams, moisturizers, serums, SPFs, toners, primers, highlighters, and much more to enhance their worth value, their beauty when they look into the mirror each day. Note, this is for skincare alone and does not include hair care products. I found this very interesting. When it comes to the most expensive faces to maintain in America, East Coast women stand out. Women in New York, Connecticut, and are you ready for this? And West Virginia spend the most in the nation with an average face value rate of $11 a day. This results in us spending upwards of $300,000 in a lifetime, so we consider ourselves attractive when we look in the mirror. Now, this differs dramatically from the West Coast, and especially the women in Utah, Colorado, and Montana, who spend much less on their daily faces. Careful, Dallas. How many of you ever heard the expression, when you dug yourself in a hole, the last thing you need is a shovel? How many of you ever heard that? Here's my point. I've dug myself in a hole deep enough, and I'm smart enough not to attack anybody for skin care. Of course not. I want to take a biblical approach to what we see in the mirror. When I was a young man and I heard about Karen Carpenter starving herself to death, I thought she was beautiful, just like she was. But what she saw in the mirror was not what I saw. Anorexia. What she saw in the mirror is not what God saw. What she saw in the mirror was not what the world was seeing. And Twiggy and all the others of that day that really struggled in the 60s and 70s with their body, the appearance on the outward side. And I thought, dear God, we are made in your image and likeness. My self-worth is more than $11 a day of facial creams. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I want to see Jesus in me. I want to be used of him. I think it's despicable when you hear preachers get up, and they're usually big and fat, I'll be honest. They say, you know, girls, wear makeup if you want to. It's kind of like the farmer putting paint on a barn. Ho, 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 ho. I'm offended with that. When you start taking care of this temple, sir, you can talk about another woman. But even then, you shouldn't do it. Because Genesis chapter 1, our study text for today, is going to show us that we are God's crowning jewel. Just as we are. Imperfect people with a sin nature, yes. But uniquely different. Thank you, God. I'm not here criticizing those who spend a little money on makeup or shampoos or whatever it may be. No, no, no. Our 2020 vision for this year is also found in Genesis chapter 1. You see the creative hand of God. 2020 vision is our theme for this year. Perfect vision. Do we see others as Jesus sees them? Do we see the purpose of the church as Jesus sees it? Do we see ourselves as Jesus sees? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, no doubt your Bible's probably highlighted, as mine is, it shows the creative hand of God. In verse number 3 and 4, he created the light. He said it was good. In verse number 10, he separated the landmass, the dry land from the water seas. He said it was good. Verse number 12, it was good. Verse number 18, it was good. Verse number 21, it was good. Yes. Let's fast forward to verse number 31. Genesis 1, verse number 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. By the way, that's in the original language. And he rested there following that. It was very good. Well, before you get to the very good, you go find in verse number 26 and 27, after the landmass, out of the animal kingdom, after the separation of the firmaments, we'll go find in verse 26 and 27 our study text for the day about us loving ourselves as God created us. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing, and that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27 echoes this. It reaffirms. So God created, past tense, in his own image, in the image of God, created he him. Male and female, he created them both. And God blessed them. Here's what's the charge. The first commandment in the Bible, friends, the first commandment you and I find in the Bible is to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. He said, and you will have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and everything we've already described here earlier. In verse 29, and God said, behold, I've also given you every herb bearing a seed, which upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree of the yielding is, you'll find this, it shall serve you as meat at this time. They were vegetarians up to this point. He just goes on to describe, I've already said, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, in verse 30. And once again, he said, it's very, very good. You and I know they went from being very good to very bad. You and I know that. The perfect creation of God went from being very good to very bad. They didn't see themselves as God saw themselves. Why? Because John chapter 8, verse number 44, so they listened to the wiles of the devil, to the lies of the devil. The father of lies is Satan. He came and planted a seed of doubt, a lie in their hearts, and of course they rebelled against God. They took this perfect image, made in the likeness of God, and sinned against, rebelled against him, just like Satan and all of his demonic forces did many myriads of years before then. But what does this mean for us today? Do we see ourselves in Genesis? Or do we see ourselves in the culture of today? Do we see ourselves as God creators? Look in verse 26 and 27. In His image. In His image. Yes, do we? Folks, if you don't have but one book to add to your library, I would encourage you to get the Genesis record. Here it is. I'm going to hold it up. Henry Morris, taking a scientific and a biblical approach to the book of Genesis. If I had but one book in my library, nearly 1,000 books, I would grab this one. Now, the reason I'm showing this is because last week I spoke about the one nation, the human race, the one nation of people. We're talking about the human race and not the different red and yellow, black and white. We want to be a Bible church. Can I get amen? So I love this church for so many reasons. One of them, we want to be Bibleist. Our opinions mean nothing. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says the man was created in the image and likeness of Almighty God. Well, Henry Morris did a phenomenal job in a condensed, abridged version of the Genesis record, as the book gave title. About 24 years ago, I'm looking at the date down here, 24 years ago, I was in a pastor's conference, and he was one of the keynote speakers. And we went through the vestibule there of the big conference center, and the crowd of people had assembled around this one little table, and I said, well, it's got to be somebody important. And I looked beyond the press, and I saw Dr. Moore sitting down there. Well, I'd only seen his picture in magazines and heard him on the radio and things like that, but I said, wow. I told one of my deacons, I said, Elsie, I said, that's Dr. Moore. She said, yeah, I know. And I said, no, I don't think you do know. He wrote the Genesis record. He said, you want to meet him? I said, yeah, right. He said, yeah. He said, he's my Sunday school teacher. What? The Dr. Henry Morris? World-renowned, gifted speaker. He still teaches Sunday school? He said, yeah, he taught me for many years. We waited a little bit till the crowd went down, and he just walked to the side. We didn't say anything. We didn't jump line. Dr. Morris looks over, and he said, Elsie, my friend, folks, would you all mind? I haven't seen him in a long time. Would you mind? Come over here. And, of course, I went behind him in tow like this. They hugged, embraced. He said, I want you to meet my preacher. I reared up and said, sir, I'm such a fan of you and your son. He said, thank you. He said, may I autograph your book I see you have in my hand? And he wrote right there. The date, his name. And he put down Jeremiah 32:17. Write that down, please. Jeremiah 32:17. He wrote down there. He said, here's one of my life verses. I'm going to read it while you write it down. Jeremiah 32:17. Here's what it says. Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for you. Wow, what a powerful verse. And many times I read the book of Jeremiah, didn't jump off the page until Dr. Moore said, there's nothing, young man, too hard for God, including his creative hand in the book of Genesis. Now, if you look back in verse 26 and 27, there's two different camps of people. Usually when you get among scholars, and I'm not saying we are theologians here. Theos means God's, logia, study of God's word. Thank you. Do you want to be a Bible-learning, Bible-centered church? Usually two camps of people will launch into either hating people that are just not like us, or they're going to say, are you a Unitarian or a Trinitarian? And I usually take a deep breath when I get around all those scholarly preachers, and I go, oh boy, dichotomy. So, brother, won't you tell me what you believe? And the Unitarians, and a little church history here, about 325 A.D., got smarter than God in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Unitarian simply means, una means one. Think of a unicycle, means one. They take the Shema, which you and I spent time in last week. They say there's not but one God. And these are supposed to be Christians. They were rebelling against the Christianity that was spreading through the Catholic Church and other churches of this day. They said there's not but one God, God the Father. And then they give an attribute of the Holy Spirit as being an attribute of God, not the third person of the Trinity. And certainly they don't say that Jesus Christ is God, even though the Bible says, I and the Father are one. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. So they try to rob Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, of his glory. See, the Unitarian, if you're a Unitarist here today, please see me later. I love you in the Lord, but you're in error of the Scripture. Well, we know you're a Trinitarian. If una means one, then tri means what, class? Three. Well, how can any logical person serve a three-headed God? We don't. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one. You find it down here, the plurality of God. Look in verse 26 and 27. Let us, he says it over and over again. Not let me, let us, Elohim, the plurality of God. This is not his majesty. Some people read something to the Bible. The majesty of God, of course the majesty is there. It's denoted there. But the plurality of God, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. And he goes on to repeat it in verse 27. In the image of God, he created them. So yes, we are Trinitarians. Well, Dallas, you want to be a Bible church? There's nowhere in the Bible that uses the word Trinity. You're right. It doesn't use the word rapture either. But some of us are just smart enough to believe in the rapture. Can I get amen, Anna Ruth? Some of us are smart enough to believe. The snatching away. We're taking a Hebrew word and putting an English twist on it and saying, well, it's not in the Bible. You can't prove the Trinity in the Bible. Are you kidding me? We are Trinitarians. Yes, Father, Son, and Spirit. What's the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, making disciples. And how? In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Three in one when you baptize them. Yes. The first example of the Trinity found in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, when Jesus himself was baptized. Jesus obviously was there. All God taken on the flesh of man, John 1, 14. Jesus was there. What happened when Jesus rose up out of the water? He was baptizo. He came up out of the water. The heavens split open, and the Holy Spirit ascended on him. Remember that? Came down on him. So now you have Jesus there. You have the Holy Spirit there. And then a voice from heaven. We know God the Father is a Spirit. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well. The proof of the Trinity is everywhere. Everywhere. You realize you have a Trinity within you yourself. If we're made in the image and likeness of God, look in verse 26 and 27. You have a body. You have a soul. You have a spirit. Yes. Write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I didn't have any fill in the blanks today. I just want you to keep some general notes down here. The triunity of God is reflected in the triunity of man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. Just like God the Father, body, soul. But hold on. There's a mainline denomination in this world that believes we become little gods. They take it from the same verse. That's not what this is talking about. No. We are made in an image and likeness that we have an intellect. We have an emotion. Did Jesus not weep? Sure he did. Did Jesus not hunger? Sure he did. Did Jesus not yearn for those that were lost? Sure he did. And the Spirit of God that indwells us? So friends, if we can get nothing else from verse 26 and 27, we should see ourselves through Almighty God, body, soul, and spirit. We are special creations of God. The animal kingdom doesn't have it. The animal kingdom has a body and a soul. They're not quickened at salvation. Animals don't need to be quickened. Well, now you're getting deep in soteriology. I just love it. We want to be a learning church, a Bible church. And look at your title for today. If we're ever going to love ourselves and see ourselves as God created us, we need to see through the eyes, through the lens of God. He said, I created you in my image, not the world's image. When you look into a mirror, write down these verses. When you look into a mirror, he said, I want you to see me. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but soon face to face. Now we see dimly. It's not real clear, but we shall know him as he is and as we will be. It's talking about our future facing with Jesus in heaven. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to give you Bible verses today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, take the veil off today, beholding ourselves as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of God from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Once again, when we shave ourselves, when we put on our makeup, whether we're satisfied with our looks or not, God says, I want to see my Son in you. I don't want you seeing your imperfections. I want you seeing my Son in you so you can then illuminate. As my children, you can illuminate, you can radiate Jesus, my Son, and give Him the glory. Let me give you another verse. James chapter 1, verse 23. James 1, 23. Those who say they're going to heaven just because they attend church or sing in a choir or teach a class, James said, let me help you with this. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face only in a mirror. This is not Christ's face. He said, if all you're doing is being a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, if we don't radiate, if we're not the imagery of Jesus, he said, you're just seeing your natural face in the mirror. Let me ask you, metaphorically speaking, when you put on your makeup, when you brush your teeth, men, when we shave our faces, when we do all these things, do we see Jesus, the Christ? Do we? We should, because then when we leave the restroom there, we our homes, we will say, boy, I look like Jesus now. I want to go out here and I want to just tell the world, look at my face, I've been changed. And thank you, not one person in this church, not one person last year when I started to grow a little bit of a beard, got upset, a little goatee. I went to Dr. Carr's, he found some cancer. Anyone ever been to Dr. Carr's before? Wonderful guy. But when he burns your face with that torch and tells you jokes at the same time, he's not so wonderful, I'll be honest. Now, Tony said, Dr. Carr, said, I love going to the dentist. I enjoy a good deep cleaning. I always tell the hygienist or dentist, I want what I'm paying for. I'm not one of these mamby-pamby guys that you got to give me a shot to get my teeth clean. No, go down to the roots. But when I come to you, I say, back off a little bit, doc. He said, but Dallas, you have precancer over your face in a couple of places. We're really, really, really watching. So I'm trying to cover up some of the scars and other things there. But thank you for the church not saying, let's look on the outward appearance, ask him why he's growing facial hair. Thank you for not doing that. Thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus and seeing the person, look at the person standing next to you again. Thank you for loving that person just as they are. When they walk in this house of worship, they should feel loved and welcome. Jesus died for that person. Think about that. Well, they're not like me. I don't care about you. I care about Jesus. I don't care about myself, Sonny. I love the song. It took me to the presence of God. Thank you. When I look in the mirror, I don't want to see me. I don't like me. I want to see Jesus. And people just aren't like me. They deserve Jesus as well, do they not? A couple of months ago, I made the silly joke that Mark Lowry, you sing with the Gaithers, he did a whole spiel on the thumb. Remember that? He said, you realize God made you like a snowflake. Now you're not snowflakes. He would joke. He said, that thumb right there, look at your thumbprint. That's the only person in the world that has a thumbprint. You are thumbbody, is what he said. You are thumbbody in Christ Jesus. Look at that. He said, sometimes I get bored, I just look at my thumb. I'm thumbbody special with thumbbody's purpose, with God's purpose. Can I get you right down the threefold purpose of mankind? If we're seen in the image and likeness of God, why are we here? Eat, drink, and be merry? Of course not. If our imagery reflects God, what's the purpose? Why are we on planet Earth? Here it is. Write this down. 1, 2, 3. The threefold purpose of God. Number one, loving God. Write that down. That's why we're here, to glorify God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The last page of the wisest man next to the Lord Jesus Christ said this. Here's the conclusion. The whole matter, why we're here, and Socrates, Plato, and others, and every major university in the world sits around pontificates with all these religious charlatans and agnostics. What's the purpose of man? I got the answer. Oh, call me in the back. I got the answer. No, you don't. I believe I do. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Why are we here on planet Earth? To glorify God, love God. And Jesus said, by the way, I'll keep telling you that over and over and over again, which we've been enjoying this month. The whole purpose of man, the whole duty of man, here's some conclusion. You wrap it up, put a big bow on it, is love God. That's a threefold purpose, number one. Number two is love others. Don't judge others. Judge not lest you be judged. Well, they're not like me. They don't do this. I didn't ask about you. God didn't ask about you or me. Write down Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Once again, the Great Commission. If you and I really love people, we'll be concerned about their eternal destiny. We'll be concerned about their state of mind right now. I want to see everybody go to heaven. Amen? I want to see everybody go to heaven. Yes. That's what Jesus said as well. So the threefold purpose of man, number one is what? Loving God, Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Loving others. Well, that's the same thing we've been studying. See how simple this is? And then lastly, loving yourself. Not this world. Not anything comes down the pike. Loving yourself as God created you in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let me give you 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Write that down. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See how simple that is? Loving yourself as God created you. But by the way, we often forget about verse 32. Verse 32 says, don't be a stumbling block. Is your lifestyle, is my lifestyle right now a stumbling block to someone else? When people want to debate, can I do this? Can I do that? I'm just saying, what about the person you might be influencing? Are we going to be stumbling blocks to them? That we could keep them out the presence of God? Isn't it amazing when Jesus said, seek ye first, F-I-R-S-T, the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Isn't it amazing? Anything comes down the pike, God and the church and our threefold ministry takes a back seat. It doesn't matter what it is. I haven't heard in 10 years someone saying, you know, I looked on the church calendar and I see YEC, Youth Evangelism Conference, or anything else that's coming up here, Bible school or outreach ministries. I haven't seen one time, and all the different churches I've been a part of, not one time that there's something on the church calendar. Someone said, well, we got something else we can do on our family calendar, so I guess the church is going to take the back seat. Not one time have I heard anybody say, perhaps the church calendar, God's calendar, should be sought first. Why does God always get a back seat? Pick up your feet. Say amen or oh me. We put out a calendar in church saying, listen, major on a major. Just try to get the big dates. Hannah, I'm looking to you, Young Life Camp. I promise you, you deal with the same thing we do here with everything we put on. She's looking at kids she's been ministering to in Young Life and Wildlife all summer and saying, listen, we're going to go to camp and I got a sponsor for you. We're seeing you at a rock bridge or a new one building here in West Virginia. And Miss Hannah, I'd like to go, but, you know, I got to babysit that week. What? Somebody's dog. And what? You can't make this up. I'm not here to beat on anybody that puts on makeup. I'm not here to beat up on anybody that has conflicting calendars. I'm here to ask you, look in verse 26 and 27 again of Genesis. Do you see the imagery that God created in yourself? You know, the devil wants to tell you you're dirty, rotten sinners. I'm not here to tell you that. We know that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when the devil comes to you as a liar and a thief, John 8, 44, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He says, listen, you're never going to match up to what that preacher says. You say, hold on a minute. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God can give me that image. I heard a dear, sweet saint here in this church talk about all the scams, the telephone scams that are out there today, especially with the elderly. Please be careful, the elderly. You still have landlines, amen? And someone calls you and says, hey, we're with the federal government. The federal government never calls you by telephone. It'll be in written form. But let's say they call you at a local level. This actually happened to someone we know. They call from the sheriff's department. They say, we want you to know you're in a heap of trouble. Of course, that wasn't their verbiage. And you got these outstanding debts against you. If you don't pay us right now, I'm going to send a sheriff after you. You know what the little old lady said? Oh, please do. He's in my Sunday school class. Bruce, did you hear this? Isn't that wonderful? Please do. Click. Are you still there? Oh, I love being on that party line right then. Please call our sheriffs. And by the way, aren't you glad you're in a church where the sheriff teaches Sunday school, loves God, brings his family? Aren't you glad? He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's a deacon, a diaconos, serving the table, sweeping the floors. Aren't you glad you have that guy above? Pray for your officials. That's why we're going to the Capitol tomorrow. I'm simply asking you one last time, let this saturate your heart, your minds. Let this be your skin care. Look in verse 26 and 27 before we sing. God said, let us, the plurality of God, make man, Adama, Adam, that's what it is, make man in our own image, after our likeness, not the world likeness. Yes, and he did this. He put an exclamation point here for us in verse number 27. So God created man as he said he would, in his image, in the image of God, male and female. He created us perfect at the beginning, a perfect plan. Very good, verse 31. That went very wrong. I don't know where you stand with God today, but I know this. The sheriff's not going to come looking for you. The pastor's not going to come looking for you, but Almighty God is. We're going to sing that song we talked about earlier, saved, saved, saved. As you bow your heads and do business with God, ask yourself, do I reflect Jesus, or do I look more like the world? Do I look like the devil? Wow, I pray not. When you come to this house of hope, we want you to feel the love of God. Everyone here is welcome. Everyone is deserving of the blood-bought ransom, the glory, the hope that's made possible through Christ Jesus. Ask yourself, have you ever accepted the free gift of salvation? Could you jump and shout right now, saved, saved, saved? Could you say that? We're going to sing it. It may be a song you've never experienced. Think about that other little song we opened with. Jesus loves me, this I know. Or how about Jesus knows me, this I love. Father, once again into your presence we come. You see us as we really are. But we want to see you in the mirror. We want to reflect, radiate the glory of God in our lifestyles. Thank you for allowing us to be the hands and feet of Jesus with a smile on our face, not with a hammer in our hand, but the Word of God, the book of hope and love and joy, to share the good news with a hurting world that so desperately needs it. God, you'll do the cutting. The Word of God does this. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. We know all the sickness and all the sin of this world. But Father, right now, we're asking you to redeem those that need to be saved. And for the rest of us, keep working on us, applying the Holy Spirit, that cream, that ointment, so we can be more of an image that you originally created. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Spirit. 3 in 1. We offer this by you, through you, and for you, once again and always. Amen.